are the two big emotions that I think every person, every heart struggles with at one point or another. And we're going to talk about those today and why they're important. We're continuing our series called The Summit, and the whole series is a textual series on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. That sermon is recorded in two places, although it's called Sermon on the Plain in the book of Luke, but Matthew and Luke is where this sermon is recorded. In the book of Matthew, the gospel, we remember that Matthew, also called Levi, was a Jewish, formerly a tax collector, and now he's a follower of Jesus. He is recording these events and is presenting them to a Jewish audience. And so he's writing things and putting things in the account that reach a Jewish audience differently than it reaches a Gentile audience. No offense to any Gentiles who are present. That's all of us, I think. But as he presents this sermon, he's writing things that they would have understood and read and known from the Old Testament. He deals with the fact that, and the entire theme of this sermon is Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. If you are in your Bible, you want to underline that. That's the whole point of this sermon to them. And he says, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And that was a very astounding statement to make. For Jesus to tell them that their righteousness had to surpass the religious leaders of the day, on the surface may have seemed like an impossibility. But Jesus, the point of the sermon, that all of them and all of us, by the way, need a Savior. That it's impossible to achieve righteousness good enough, worthy of the kingdom of heaven, on our own, by our own merits. So he's been talking about the heart at length. He's talked about these four dangers to the heart. And last week we talked about the sincere spirituality of the heart, which is giving in private, praying sincerely and fasting to focus, and doing those things as a means and as a manner of our personal and private relationship with God. Not to be seen by other people, but to be seen by God who sees in secret. I'll never forget, it was 23 years ago, seems like a long time ago now. I was a young ministry student, just graduated from Oklahoma Christian, and had taken my first ministry job. My real, honest to goodness, I'm a big boy now, job. I learned a lot in those early years. And I'll never forget the day that the deacon over finance came to me and handed me a check for $2,000. I was a little bit curious, but obviously elated. $2,000, what is this for? Have I been doing such a great job already? He said, no. He said, the church intends that to be money that you set aside for retirement. Up to you how to invest that, of course, but this is that. So $2,000, boy, I just, whew. And although I had all of these temptations about how to spend that $2,000, I knew that the wisest course of action was to invest it for the long term, which seems an easy enough thing, right? It seems an easy enough thing to think about investing for the future, but the problem is there's a lot of things you can invest in, and as a 2021-year-old, I didn't have the foggiest clue about what or how to invest that $2,000. Well, I had a financial advisor, a guy that I knew and trusted, and he explained to me the proper ways to invest, the improper ways to invest. He said, now, Toby, you're leaving this money for probably 40 or so years. So you just have to put it aside and forget it. But the question that I need to know that only you can make is, how aggressive do you want to be in your investing? Because there's different types of investing. There's investing that's very secure and that's focused on maintaining and preserving your capital. But there's other investing that's risky and it's exciting and can earn you greater returns, but also can lose you most of your principal. Well, I thought about it for a minute or two. That was the thoughtfulness of my age. And I looked at him and I said, well, I think I'm pretty aggressive. I think I can do it. I mean, I looked at the returns and he showed me this style and this style. And I just began to get illusions of grandeur in my head about this $2,000. I was set for life. And so I said, and I pushed the check across to him, I'm all in. He said, okay, if that's what you're sure you want to do. So he took that $2,000 and put it into my account, where it immediately went into some very aggressive mutual funds. Now, you might be worried. I'm not worried, because this is 1999 and the market is going like this. I mean, just every day people are making loads and loads of cash in the market. I'm thinking the smartest thing I ever did was go all in and all aggressive. I'm just looking around at these other fools who aren't invested as aggressively as me. You know, I have a peculiar gift for timing. And in that moment, that, like, it was almost the very day, maybe even the very week, the market was at its tippy toes of where it had been. And all of you who are older than 20 know immediately what's about to happen. Why, Warren Buffett said it's good to be fearful when people are greedy. And sure enough, every single month I would get a statement from my wise investment. My $2,000 was now $1,800. My $1,800 was now $1,600. My $1,600 was $1,400. It got to the point where I stopped opening the envelope. I felt that ignorance was the best course of action. Finally, as the market continued to do a nose straight toward the ground, I decided the best thing to do was to sell. Cut my losses. Get out while the getting's good. And I think a lot about what happened, because what happened is, as I got my $1,100 back of my $2,000, is my heart moved in another way toward fear. And I stayed out of the market for another 15 years. I wanted nothing to do with it. Now, I tell you that story to illustrate the two big emotions that are pulling like a tug of war within every human heart are the two things Jesus is going to talk about today, and they are greed and fear. And every human being knows, most smart people know, that greed and fear are opposed to each other. And we think, well, when I get over here to the fear side, everybody else can be fearful, but I won't be fearful. I'll be brave. And when everybody's over here on the greedy side, I won't be greedy. I'll be cautious. I'll be mindful. I'll know exactly when to get out. You see, these two emotions are in opposition to each other, and they so often and so easily pull us away from Jesus Christ. Now, I am not saying to you, and please don't take the lesson that you should not be investing for the future. I do think that's a wise thing to do. I only tell the story to say that every human being is susceptible to greed and fear. Even God-fearing, Bible-believing folks are susceptible to greed and fear. And we must be careful. Greed considers the best possible outcome and gives zero thought to caution. Fear considers the worst possible outcome and gives no thought to the cost. Now, can you think of other areas in life where you've seen the collapse of society and people fall into either greed or fear? Certainly. Gary mentioned it this morning. My Facebook memories has been all full of 2020. And I just cannot, except for Facebook reminding me how absolutely stupid people can be when they get fearful. And how absolutely crazy they can be when they get greedy. Jesus, in this section of Scripture, is going to deal head on with both of these emotions, which are so deceptive and misleading. And so, I remember going to Walmart and watching people just fill up their cart with toilet paper. And that seems silly to us now. But at that time, the person doing it was so caught in fear that the most reasonable thing to do was get 10 years of toilet paper immediately. That's fear. And some people are so blinded by greed that they will make decisions that do not make sense. So this text matters. All of the text matters. But let's jump in. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34 is going to be our key text. And I hope you'll follow me there. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus lays out the cure for greed. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus is going to lay out the case. The cure for greed, whenever we face it, is in fact generosity. He points out here there are two types of treasure. Earthly treasure, which we know doesn't last, and heavenly treasure, which we know does. But which of those two treasures is more prevalent in our world? Certainly, earthly treasure. Both greed and fear will keep us from the eternal treasure of heaven. How do we get past greed? Well, keep reading. Verses 21 and following. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So the first cure for greed is knowing the difference between treasure and trash. True treasure is eternal, and everything else is trash. Everything on earth is temporary. It wears out, it breaks down, it degrades, it rusts, it's discarded. I was maybe they're watching this morning. Brent and Renee Cothran are on the road, and they shared an interesting post about Carr Canyon in Page, Arizona. I don't know if you saw the post or not. I didn't save a picture, but basically the story goes that the Page is near the Hoover Dam, and after they constructed the Hoover Dam and they were all finished, all the workers who lived in Page, Arizona, basically left and just left behind everything, houses and cars and all sorts of things. And the waste management crew was called in to just deal with all of these abandoned cars. And so the idea at the time was just to take all of these old cars from the 30s and the 40s and throw them off the edge of a cliff. And there's a giant pile of these old, rusted-out cars. And I looked at the picture, and I thought, wow, that's quite a thing to see. And I thought, you know, someday my car that's in my garage right now will be exactly like that. Maybe they won't throw it off a cliff, I don't know. But sometime, at some point, somewhere, the car that I drive will break down for the last time. It won't be worth fixing, and someone will haul it off to the dump, and they'll scrap it out for a few years, and eventually there won't be any more scraps, and they'll put it in a smasher and grind it up, and maybe the metals can be recycled, but It won't exist in the same form. Everything, all the things that we own go eventually to the dump, to be burned or to be buried. You say, well, not me, sir. I recycle. It avoids the dump. No, I'm sorry to tell you that most of what you recycle is shipped off to China and other places, and they'll burn it. We don't like to think about that, but there's nothing you can do with trash on earth except to burn it or to bury it. You can keep it out of that cycle for a while, but eventually it all goes to the dump. Just think about this as you drive on K96 past West Street. What used to be on the north side, Mount Trash, is now a valley between Mount Trash 1 and Mount Trash 2. But everything that people have loved and owned and desired and was precious to them is eventually heading right there or to some pile like that. All of that that we see in those two mountains used to belong to someone. And someday, all the homes we live in, all the furniture that we sit on, all the appliances that we use, all the cars that you drove here, the clothes that you're wearing, the pictures on your walls, your prized collections on your shelf, every iPhone, every laptop, MacBook, and other piece of technology, eventually, and especially with the technology sooner rather than later, eventually it all goes to the dump. All of it ends up in the trash pile. Even the earth itself, this blue marble that we call home, eventually will be burned up according to 2 Peter 3, verse 10. You and I are going to die. And everything that we've spent our whole lives about will either be buried or burned or in someone else's hands, where eventually it will be buried or burned. And the only thing that will remain in eternity are the things within the will of Christ. The only lasting treasure on earth, in my view, is our eternal soul. And think about this. The thing we think the least about, the thing we know the least about, is the most valuable thing in eternity. Jesus said, what does a man gain if he gains the whole world and gives up his soul? Consider how valuable your soul must be, that the devil wants it so badly, and that God has paid the ultimate price to redeem it. Think about that. That your soul and the souls of everyone else, not just in this room, but in this world, is the greatest treasure of heaven. And so may we distinguish between the trash and the treasure. And to do that, we need to have the right investment strategy. You see, smart investors, they take the long view. 20-year-old Toby may have been doing much better financially if he had just sort of held on, at least not sold his position. But any investment requires thinking about it, not just from a today perspective or next week perspective, but taking the long view. And so to focus on less on the temporary things of earth and more on the great things of heaven, we have to take the long view. We need to invest in things like people and souls and redeeming souls. I met a man in the foyer just before service started fan of Know Your Bible, was asking me about some of that. He says, oh, it's kind of strange that you never ask for money. I said, well, yeah, that's been the whole MO of the entire program. We don't want money. We want something much greater than money. People, souls. And so we begin focusing not on the earthly things, but on the eternal things of heaven. To do that requires us to fix our heart and our wallet on eternal things, on our heavenly home, on our eternal home. This last year, most of you know that Christy and I did a lot of traveling, and it was primarily traveling, not in the fun way, but it was from Wichita, Kansas to Kansas City, back and forth, back and forth. And while there, we stayed, for the times we had to stay overnight, we had to stay in the same hotel that was right there next to the cancer treatment facility. And as much as we were there, I knew that was not home. As comfortable as it was, I knew it was not home. As nice as the people were and friendly and helpful and all that, I knew that it wasn't home. And I think this is where even Christian people can get misled, is that we begin to focus on the earth being our home, on this being the place, this being the last stand of humanity. But I, like the old him, believe this world is not my home. And just like being at hotels, in someday we're all going to check out and go home. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasure is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. So may we adjust our investment strategy by refocusing our vision on our eternal home and not our earthly home. This is the key. Eternal investments will yield eternal dividends. Think about, Jesus pointed out a poor, nameless widow, and we are still talking about this unknown, unnamed woman 2,000 years later. Know Your Bible has been going on for almost 40 years, and like Steve says almost every year, we'll never know the good that's come from that ministry until we get to heaven. We try to keep records, we try to tell stories, but we will never know how much fruit that tree has yielded until heaven. That's the way eternal investments are. Think about our missions. And we're going to talk about here at the end of April more specifically, but would you are investing in missionaries who are reaching souls that you and I cannot reach from here. And we'll never know the good that that does until we get to heaven. Finally, Jesus reminds us to cure greed by serving the right master. He says in verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Curing greed means serving the right master. Now, I want to point out something here that's really important because there is a misunderstanding. The text does not say you cannot have God and money. It says you cannot serve God and money. God is your only Lord. And he may decide to give you millions or billions of dollars to manage as his steward. And I believe personally that he gives that to people who are capable of managing such. But here's the thing about money. Money is a wonderful servant. If you have the right mind of a steward, you can make a lot of good things happen in the kingdom. A lot of people who followed the Lord by faith had a lot of money, but that money didn't have them. You see the difference. And so they use the money for kingdom purposes and invest in eternal things. You see, when we serve money, we get greedy or fearful or both. Ask the rich young ruler, ask Judas, okay? The danger of trying to serve money. You say, well, I don't have to worry about serving money. I don't have any money. Wait a second. You can be very greedy and have no money. That's serving money. We just watch when the lottery sign gets up there, several triple digits or maybe even beyond the ability of the sign to show. And look how many people who cannot afford to do so will go and stand in line and give up a portion of their paycheck, a portion of their money to feed their children, and just for a chance, just for an opportunity to make it big. That's greed. So we have to make sure that we're making sure we serve the right master, that our money is serving us and not the other way around. Okay, we got to move past greed and go to the next problem, which is fear. Let's keep reading in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Jesus addresses something so prevalent within our world, and that is fear and anxiety. And there's a lot of reasons for fear and anxiety. But chief among them is our lack of true trust in God. Life is more, Jesus says. There is more to life than the things which we worry over. I want you to pause and just think about that. I can tell you from experience that you will worry about things that will never come to fruition. And I can tell you about things that you never even considered a possibility that will commandeer your life. And so what use is worry? What does he say to do about worry? He doesn't just leave us there to keep reading. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil or spin. And yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Life is more. You see, there is so much more to life than worry. And maybe it's important that we have some perspective, which is why we have to trust God and have a little bit of perspective. Jesus says, look at the birds, how God takes care of them. You see more and more birds lately? These are the foolish birds who think we're actually in spring, but the wise birds, they know it's going to get cold yet again. Consider the lilies, he says. Look at the lilies, how beautiful they are and how temporary. And God makes all of that happen every year without fail. And he will till the end of the planet. And Jesus simply says, look at the birds and look at the lilies. And then think again about how irrational it is to be afraid. Think about the carefree birds. Birds don't spend, save, invest, nor do I think they get anxious. Our lives are too short to obsess over yesterday, too short to fret over tomorrow. Now, that doesn't mean birds are lazy. They still have to build nests, and they still got to go and dig up worms, and they still have to weather some storms, and they still have to care for babies and teach them to fly. But they do all of that one day at a time. And how do they do it? Well, they trust their father. I love this old poem. It said, "The robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me." We look to the birds, we look to the lilies who put their simple trust in an eternal loving father. And we are called by Jesus to do the same. Secondly, we're to keep the first things first. We're back to the text now. "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first," what's it say, Will? "Seek first the kingdom. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." I know we've got a few more kiddos and things like that, but really, that doesn't ever bother me. I hope it doesn't bother you. I love that we have so many children at Northside. I love seeing them, and I love hearing them. That's the sound of life. You know what the best thing about little children is? The best thing about little children is this, that they are not anxious about life. Not until we train them to be do children become anxious. Anxiety, I'm going to say something hard here, but I want you to hear me out. Anxiety is really just pride in disguise. As if my worrying about it, my stewing over it, my anxiousness will affect or change anything. I know you're probably upset with me for that statement, but I got it from Peter, so blame him. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. I know it's outside of our given text this morning, but I want you to think about what Peter says in the whole context. He says, 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7, "Humble yourselves." He starts with that. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Anxiety and fear and worry, these are things that we do when we don't trust God. These are things that happen when other things are not first that should be first. But anxiety is believing that I have enough power of my own self to affect the things I'm worrying over, instead of trusting God to handle those things. So don't major in minor things. Seek first the kingdom. You see, so often we seek ourself first. It's so easy to do, to seek ourself first. But Jesus says, seek the kingdom first. And when you do that, greed and fear fall quickly away from our perspective and fade quickly into our mindfulness. I've got one last piece of advice. It's not from the scripture, but I think it's a scriptural idea. It's from a lady who's 101 years old, and she shared her perspective, which I think echoes Jesus exactly. We'll play this video, and then we'll have one final thought.
It's very simple. I handled today, and I don't look back because yesterday is gone, and I don't plan for next week because things change in a moment. So that's the whole secret. Just take care of each day by itself.
Powerful wisdom from a 101-year-old, echoing the eternal truths given by a 33-year-old Jesus Christ. His words about dealing with fear and greed are important for us, for all of us to remember. I love how she said at the end, "I just handle today, today." Today, right now, you've been given a gift. And I hope that you will take the words of Jesus and put them into your lives to overcome greed and fear. But you can do something today that will take care of all the rest of your days. And that is to follow Jesus, to obey him, to respond to the gospel invitation. You try to handle greed and fear by yourself, that's a fool's errand. But even better would be to entrust all of your life, and most importantly, your soul, into his hands. I bid for you, I implore you this morning, if you're not in Jesus Christ, to respond to that invitation. Simply believe and be baptized. We've got the water ready. If you're ready to handle today and all the days to come, the best decision you'll ever make is in Jesus. If you're ready to do that this morning, you're invited to do so. We're going to sing a song. Jade's going to lead us. If you'll just go to the back, we have shepherds posted at each door, and you can share with them that you'd like to become a Christian, or maybe you are a Christian and you're struggling with greed or fear. You need our shepherds to pray over you, or us as a congregation to pray over you. We'd be honored to do that. Whatever your need might be this morning, if you have a public need, please head to the back as we stand and sing.